So there's a story of a man who was a king, and this king faced what seemed like an impossible situation. In this case, it appeared to be an inevitable defeat to a nation that was in opposition to him and his nation. Well, this opposing nation was significantly stronger. They had already handily defeated other nations, and they were now threatening this king. And so they began to intimidate the king. They were telling him, listen, you know, look at what we've done to these other nations. And if you don't surrender, we're going to do the same thing to you. And so they were, in a sense, flexing their muscles to weaken the king. And so his back was against the wall to surrender. Defeat seemed inevitable. But the story goes on to tell us that the king refused to comply and refused to give up. You say, well, what did he do? Well, he knew nothing else to do but to humbly yet with great confidence go before God and pray and seek for his mercy to be delivered. Well, the result was that God sent one angel on one night and destroyed the enemy and wiped out an army of 180,000 men. And actually, you can read the details of that story because they're found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. It's the story of King Hezekiah's victory over the Assyrians. And it's the story that many scholars suggest is the history behind what we read in Psalm 46, which is really one of my favorite psalms, always has been one of my favorite psalms. If you have your Bibles near you, I would encourage you just to open it up to Psalm 46 with me. This is a psalm that reminds us that no matter what adverse circumstances or challenges that we face, no matter how crazy this world is, God is still God. And I want you to just to take note of the first two words of verse 1 that says, God is. It's not that God was or that God will be, but God is and he still is today. I think it's pretty safe to bet that every one of you is facing some kind of challenge during this time. Some of you are perhaps at the point where giving up appears to be the only option. Maybe as it relates to your marriage, maybe as it relates to a sin that has spiraled into a hole that looks impossible to get out of. Maybe it's your health, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's finances, maybe it's this current situation with the coronavirus that's just causing you to feel fearful. But listen, it's those difficult or challenging times that God wants to use in our lives to bring us to the place where we cry out to him and where we seek him in prayer, where we're walking in submission to his word, where we're confessing sin and seeking his cleansing, where we're simply learning to trust him in these uncertain times that we might experience his peace. The question is, do you know that? And maybe the more important question than that is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is still God? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. In times like these, we realize, I think, how frail we are, and at the same time, just how sovereign God is. And though we find ourselves in very uncertain times, none of this is a surprise to God. And in no way does this minimize or weaken the reality of who God is. The question is, will we try to figure out and solve life's challenges on our own, or will we trust God and will we wait on him? Well, as you look back on history, you can see the clear distinction of doing one versus the other. You can go all the way back into the Old Testament and find disastrous results when people turned away from God. And yet, on the other hand, Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so as a Christian, one of the foundational things that we must come back to is that God is still God, and therefore we must put our confidence and hope in Him. And that is really what Psalm 46 is all about, as it describes a number of truths about God. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. There's three truths that I see here that are very vivid about who God is. The first is the sufficiency of God in a troubled world. Look at verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That phrase, very present, literally means found sufficient. In other words, God will be there when you need Him. It means that He's enough. He's everything that we need when we're up against a troubled world or up against troubled circumstances. When it says God is our refuge, notice that it doesn't say that He provides for us a refuge, but it says that He is our refuge. He is our shelter from danger. He is our strength when we feel weak. He is our peace in the midst of the storm. And so God Himself promises His presence to His people. And if you've put your faith in Christ, you are given the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit as a seal of your salvation. And so God promises that He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And that means that you can run to Him. You can run to Him like a little child that hangs on to his or her dad when they're nervous or scared. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, the truth of who God is in verse 1 is foundational now to what it says in verse 2. Take a look. Verse 2 says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea." Are you fearful? Are you fearful about tomorrow? Are you fearful about maybe your test results? Are you fearful about other things? See, when the Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem, it was Isaiah that told King Hezekiah, "Don't be afraid because of the words that you have heard." In other words, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear because God is here. God is with us. He doesn't change, even though circumstances change, even though situations may even seem impossible to deal with at times. The question is, where do you and I turn in the midst of these troubling times? I'll tell you one thing. If we're waiting for a politician or for the government to solve the problems of the world or bring peace to the world or improve the moral compass of this nation, we're going to be waiting a very long time. If we're just waiting for our circumstances to change, thinking, well, that'll make my life better, well, it may temporarily, but you're not going to find lasting hope there. If our hope is not in God, we have no hope. And because God is the only thing in this world that has proven to be sufficient when trouble comes, He is our only hope. And so circumstances can't shake who God is, and therefore circumstances should not shake our confidence in who God is. And that is why we must run to Him and trust Him, because He is the one that is sufficient in our time of need in a troubled world. Secondly, I want you to notice that the security of God is here for us in an insecure world. The security of God in an insecure world. Look at the description in verse 2 and 3. It says, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." That's really a picture of turmoil. It's a picture of insecurity. It's a picture of confusion. It's a picture of life actually falling apart. It's a picture of circumstances overpowering us. The context would have been the Assyrians looking to destroy Jerusalem. But note the contrasting picture that's given in verse 4. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, in my studies on this verse, it was an interesting thing to discover that Hezekiah had taken steps to actually protect Jerusalem, knowing that future attacks were imminent. And so a spring that came up out of the Kidron Valley, which was outside of the city of Jerusalem, was where the water supply was for Jerusalem. And that water supply was diverted through a conduit made out of solid rock. It was about 1,800 feet away from the city, and it went into a reservoir inside the city walls. Okay, and so that way the enemy could not cut off the water supply because they didn't know anything about it. And so when the city was under siege, that water supply was the key to their survival. Now, the psalmist is using that river to describe God. In the midst of the threats, in the midst of viruses, in the midst of the madness of our world, there is a beautiful river, referring to God, flowing, present in the midst of it all. And the benefactor of this river is the city of God. It would have been referring to Jerusalem, the people of God. In other words, it's a beautiful picture of how God doesn't leave us or forsake us, to those who have put their faith in him. Even though there's confusion and it seems like the enemy is making progress, as described in verse 2 and 3, we have the very presence of God with us. We have the pure, refreshing water of his truth, his word, that gives us direction and purpose and comfort. And yet the world, on the other hand, keeps looking for answers to the questions, don't they? The questions of who am I and why am I here and where am I going to go when I die? They're looking for love, acceptance, forgiveness, and hope. And yet that hope is only found in God, who promised a never-ending supply from the river of his grace and mercy that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, God has given us himself. He's given us himself through his son Jesus in a loving act to die for our sins, that we could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and from the grip of sin and therefore be reconciled to him. Notice verse 4, it says that the city of God, is where the people of God are, it says the holy habitation of the Most High. In other words, if you're a Christian, your life is the holy habitation where God resides by the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, even in the midst of all of the insecurities of our world that lead to sadness and heartache, God brings us joy in the midst of all of that. It goes on to say he makes glad the city of God. Well, how are you glad in the midst of being under siege or being under such difficult circumstances? Well, as a Christian, we don't need to fear hardship. We don't need to fear what direction this world goes. We don't even need to fear death, because our security and our joy in life and in our life to come is from God. Now, I wonder what picture best describes you. Think about that a minute. Is it the waters of turmoil and confusion in verse 3, or is it the waters of peace and security in verse 4? I don't know. Maybe for too long you've been looking for your security in all kinds of other things and maybe everything else besides God. And I think if you have, you know the frustration of never being satisfied. But just as King Hezekiah and the people cried out to God and God saved them, maybe it's time that you cry out once and for all to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave himself up for you, and who will save you from the enemy of sin and will sustain you also in the midst of the trial that you may be facing. Now, you may hear that and say, well, can I really trust God? Well, look at verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. In other words, God is dependable. God is trustworthy. It says, God will help her when morning dawns. It's referring to a critical time. In other words, when we need him the most, when that time comes, he will be there. And he will provide the security that we need. Verse 7 says that the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And fortress, of course, is referring to a high, safe place. Okay, so we have the sufficiency of God in a troubled world. We have the security of God in an insecure world. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the sovereignty of God in an unpredictable world. Verse 6 says that the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Well, that's a pretty good description, isn't it, of our nation and of our world today. A world full of turmoil, a world full of evil, a world full of uncertainty. And you know what? I don't know all the problems that are going to arise, and you don't know all the problems that are going to arise in years to come. And sometimes it's hard to not wonder what this world's going to be like for our kids and for our grandkids. And frankly, it can be kind of worrisome because of how unpredictable our world is. Because I don't know what things will look like, but one thing I do know is that no matter what happens, God is sovereign and still in control. Because look at what verse 6 says. It says, he utters his voice, the earth melts. And then jump to verse 8 and 9. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And if you want to just read Revelation and see how all of that plays out one day. But with all of the things that are going on in our world, listen, God is not surprised by any of it. He's not somehow taken off guard by this thing called the coronavirus. He's not perplexed. God is not going, okay, oh no, what do I do now? In fact, there is no virus, no event, no threat, and no circumstance that God is not sovereign over. Christ is King of the universe. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now that's a great picture, isn't it? I mean, you know what a footstool is, where you just kind of lay your feet on top of it? That's how God describes himself. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? In other words, can you build a house big enough for God? Well, that's a rhetorical question with the obvious answer, no. Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they come into being, declares the Lord. I mean, doesn't that just put things into perspective of how big God is in comparison to anything that is around us and even our own lives? Do you think that anyone on earth can do anything that wows God? The answer is no. God made the earth. God made the universe. And so there's no war or rebellion or disaster, political leader or political system or some military strength that can somehow outpower or outmaneuver or outsmart God. Just by his word, it says, he can melt the earth. He can stop wars. It is all within his sovereign control. God raises up leaders and God takes down leaders. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And so God is sovereign. He is in control of every molecule. God is sovereign and in control of every moment, every second of time. And yet people will ask this question, why then, if God is sovereign, would he allow certain things to happen? And frankly, I don't know how to answer that question in terms of the specifics, except to say that God uses all things, good and bad, to accomplish his purposes that are ultimately for my good and ultimately for his glory. What I do know is that God uses our weakness to help us see his strength. What I do know is that he uses trials to help us to see our need for him. Now, I think the thing we have to be careful of when we're talking about the sovereignty of God is that we don't allow it to mislead us or bring us to the wrong conclusions. For example, the sovereignty of God does not mean that I don't have to do anything now because God is sovereign. No, God has called us to stand for truth. He's called us to be responsible Christians and citizens as his word directs us. And so we need to be conscious and obedient to that. God's sovereignty doesn't mean that God approves of evil and injustice in the world. No, God's sovereignty does not endorse sinful deeds and decisions people make. But the Bible is clear that God's justice will prevail. God's sovereignty does not mean to give up and not to care anymore because, well, what's the use? No, actually, God's sovereignty is every reason not to give up and to continue to be light in a dark world. See, darkness and uncertainty is now an opportunity for the church to shine. It's our opportunity to be a beacon of hope and point people to the Savior Jesus Christ. So in summary, here's what we need to remember today out of the psalm. We're to remember the sufficiency of God in a troubled world. We need to remember the security of God in an insecure world. And thirdly, we need to remember the sovereignty of God in an unpredictable world. Okay, those are incredibly important truths for us that give us perspective. And you say, okay, so what do I do with those? How do I apply those? Well, your answer is in verse 10. Look what it says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, that's our action point today. I can't help but think that Hezekiah and the people of Israel were pretty worried and pretty tempted to panic and take matters into their own hands. But you know what? They didn't. They didn't do that. They were still. They trusted God. That little phrase, be still, you know what it means? It means take your hands off. Take your hands off of what? Take your hands off of trying to control and fix things in your own power and in your own strength. Take your hands off trying to figure everything out. What it means is to trust that God is still God. It's to trust God to do a work. It's to trust God to lead you. It's to trust God to meet your needs. It's to trust God with the unknowns. And so let's be still. Maybe God's given us this opportunity to be still and to remember and to reflect on who he is and his saving work on the cross, and that he is still God, and that in all things, whether good or bad, they're all under his control, and he's using them for my good, and he's using them for his glory. Be still and remember that he is accomplishing wonderful things for the kingdom that we simply cannot fully know or understand in advance. And so this is not a time to lose heart and to worry. This is a time to manifest the hope that lives within us. This is a time we need to trust God. This is a time we need to trust what his word says. This is a time to confess our sin before God and get right with him. This is a time with which we need to love the world and those who actually oppose us. This is a time in which we must bring the hope of the gospel to the world. This is a time to live with confidence because God is still God. We know the last chapter. We know the final score of the game, even though it may appear at times that we're losing. But let's take heart in who God is and the fact that God is still God, and that the Lord of hosts, as it says at the end of this chapter, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me just close with this quote. I came across this last week, a quote from Corrie ten Boom, who lived during the horror of the German concentration camps during the Holocaust of World War II. And she said this, and I thought it was just so helpful and just put all of this into perspective, and I think really summarizes well what Psalm 46 says. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for the psalm, and we thank you for the eternal perspective that it gives us, reminding us of who you are and how big you are. Even in the midst of a world that is confused and chaotic, in so many ways out of control, yet God, you are still in control. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be still and to recognize those truths, your character, and the fact that nothing is surprising you these days. Nothing is perplexing to you. God, may we find hope in those truths, and may we live as a people that have that hope. And may we demonstrate that hope to those that do not yet have it. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that brings us together. I pray that we would be nourished by your word, that we would apply your word to our lives, and that we would be found faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit within me.